Good morning. We're continuing our series in the book of Nehemiah this morning, looking at chapter 4, verses 15 through 23. If you think I sound more nasal than usual, I've sounded like this for the last 2 years. Just bear with me, sorry. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 15 through 23. Last week we talked about, or last time we visited the book of Nehemiah, we talked about the fact that faith fights. This morning, we're going to look at this truth. Faith not only fights, faith persists. And it persists in an unrelenting persistence. And so, the title of today's message. Perhaps you remember the story of Andy DeFries, the banker who was wrongly convicted of murdering his wife and her lover, and sentenced to life in Shawshank Prison. You remember that this man, Andy, this unassuming banker, misfit that seemed not to fit with the other characters involved in the prison. Toward the end of the movie, we get a glimpse of what's been going on in Andy's life. And behind a poster of Raquel Welch, Andy takes a rock hammer and he slowly digs through the prison walls for 19 years. Night after night, night after night, night after night. With all the rubble, he takes it in his pants and he basically, when he's walking out in the yard, lets it go and pulls out his pants and the rubble falls there in the prison yard, unbeknownst to everyone. For 19 years, pressure and time, it's the theme of this movie, Shawshank Prison or Shawshank Redemption, with pressure and time, just about anything can be accomplished. Andy, one night, night of a storm, goes through the tunnel that he's been digging for 19 years, ends up getting into the sewage system and crawls on his hands and knees 500 yards, a little less than half a mile, through the sewage. To enjoy freedom. His persistence is really one of the highlights that the movie is trying to bring to our attention. His willingness to do something little by little, day after day, though it's monotonous, he achieves his final goal, his goal of freedom. Persistence is sticking to a plan no matter how monotonous. And here in our story, Nehemiah and his friends are sticking to their plan, building the wall rock by rock, stone by stone. But with persistence comes a question. Who wants to not get sleep for 19 years digging through a wall with no guarantee that you won't get caught and no guarantee that you'll ever see the light of freedom? Who wants to be in a marriage and persist if it doesn't seem like it's going to get any better? Who wants to try to get out of debt and persist in whatever plan that you have if it just seems to continue to get worse and the debt continues to pile up? Who wants to come clean of a besetting sin when it will just dominate your life for the next 30 years? Who wants to be persistent? Who wants to show unrelenting persistence in the midst of difficulty, hostility, opposition, or pain? Isn't it easier just to quit? That's the temptation that we all face. That's the temptation that Nehemiah and his cohorts face. In the midst of difficulty, in the midst of hostility, in the midst of just having to do the same thing night after night, day after day, little by little, How is it that you persist in anything? How is it that you can overcome? What lessons does God intend to teach you and to teach me regarding persistence? I think one glaring truth speaks to this need that we have to continue on in the life that God's called us. The bottom line is the reward has to be worth the risk. The reward has to be worth all the trouble. You see, for Andy, he had nothing to lose. His reputation was ruined even though he was innocent. But you see, Andy had tasted freedom earlier in his life. And he wanted it back again. And he wanted it so bad, he was willing to do anything. It's the same way with Nehemiah. Nehemiah and the Israelites, they had known what it was like to be a world power in the days of David and Solomon. They had tasted freedom and they had enjoyed the presence of God in the temple, surrounded by thick and sturdy walls. They wanted it back again. They had tasted and they had seen. And so it inspired them and encouraged them to continue on, to persist. Well, for Nehemiah and for us, oftentimes in the midst of that encouragement to persist, we have to adjust. We have to be flexible. We have to sometimes use extreme measures, and most of all, to maintain unrelenting persistence. If they're going to rebuild this wall, they're going to need to see that the reward is worth it. I think sometimes the reason why we quit is because we don't really know how good it is. We've tasted some victory, but we don't perceive how deep and rich and splendid victory in Christ really is. I think sometimes we leave our marriages because we haven't really tasted and seen what a good marriage really is like. What a marriage where a man and a woman are following Christ, not perfectly, but consistently. And I think the call to us as Christians to persist and to continue to follow Christ, even in the midst of trial and difficulty, I believe God wants us to taste Him. To taste and see that the Lord is good, that His love endures forever. He calls us to three things that we're going to look at this morning from the book of Nehemiah. He calls us to a deeper focus. He calls us to a deeper participation. And He calls us to a deeper commitment. Now, it's not necessarily going to be easy. In fact, it's likely going to be more difficult. There's likely going to be more hostility. There's likely going to be more opposition because Satan, above all things, does not want you to experience the goodness that God intends. And so he wants to get you off the path of persistence. He wants your eyes to see the obstacles, the difficulty. He wants you to look within and say, I will never change, or that person will never change, or it will never turn out. But because Christ has secured victory, we as followers of Christ must persist in following Him. Because Christ has already secured victory, we must continue to persist with an unrelenting persistence and following Him. Following Jesus. Let's stand as we read together Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 15 through 23. Verse 15, when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. And those who carried the burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us. Rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored at the work. Half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. There's a story of a man who knew what it was like to persist, who knew what it was like for God to fight alongside them. There's a man who knew and tasted the goodness of God in his previous experiences in his life, and pressed forward, trusting God to do what only God can do. Perhaps this morning you're tempted to want to turn back, to give up, maybe even turn away from God. I believe God wants to call you to a deeper focus. I believe He wants to invite you to a deeper participation. I believe that God wants to call you, yes, today, to a deeper commitment. Let's pray. Lord, help us to see as you see from your word. Help us to understand. Help us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Help us to know of your unrelenting persistence and pursuit of us. And Lord, may that motivate us and encourage us to continue on the path that you've laid out for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Nehemiah's initial plan's not working. There's too much opposition. You remember the Sumerians are opposing them from the north. And the Ammonites, remember, are opposing them from the east. Remember, the Arabs are opposing them from the south. And in Ashdod, which is the Philistines, they're opposing them from the west. All of these different entities are opposing them. But it's not just their enemies who don't want this wall built, who don't want Jerusalem to somehow rise again from the ashes. There's people surrounding the city of Jerusalem who are Jews themselves, who haven't joined in the work, and who are pleading with Nehemiah and those on the wall, stop this work. They're going to kill you. They're going to destroy you. Desist. We were better off the way we were before, for at least we didn't have opposition. At least we didn't experience hostility. At least we were somewhat at peace, even though our walls were broken down and we were suffering shame. Nehemiah recognizes that he needs a strategy. He needs a deeper focus. He needs a new strategy. You know, most goals go unachieved Because lack of a plan. Because lack of a strategy. And Nehemiah recognizes that he needs to amp things up a little bit. He recognizes that things have to change. And so in verse 16, he begins to employ these different strategies where he says, on that day, half my men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears and shields and armor. It wasn't enough for people just to be building the walls any longer. There had to be a new strategy. And one of the parts of the strategy was that there were going to be people working, but there were also going to be people standing there defending the wall just in case the enemy attacked. Proverbs 24:6 says, "For by wise guidance you can wage war, and in the abundance of counselors there is victory." There is a necessity of a new strategy. The American revolutionaries understood that. They understood that they could not stand toe to toe with the British army, kneeling in file and rank, and somehow compete against these highly trained officers. They realized that it was a call for a new day. And so they started guerrilla warfare. They knew with their small numbers that the strategy of just lining up against the British, they would be decimated. So they began just attack and run, and not sit right in front of the enemy. Nehemiah realized the same thing. And he had a plan. His plan was half his men were doing the work while the other half defended with spears, shields, bows and armor. But notice there's even a strategy in the armaments. There, notice that the weapons of the strategy, that the spears and shields are for likely close combat. But the mail was to protect them from arrows, and they had their own bows for a long term or long range combat. Notice that each of the builders, they now wore their sword strapped on their side, symbolic that they were ready at any time to drop the mortar and begin to engage in the fight. Notice that he had people stationed on the wall, and notice he had a trumpeter with him. And likely there were trumpets stationed along the wall that this man with the trumpet, that any time the trumpet would blow, that the people would rally together. And there they would begin to fight. Nehemiah was trusting in God. But he also recognized he needed a plan. Listen, if you are going to change things in your life financially, you need a plan. You need a strategy. If you're going to change things in your marriage or in your parenting or in your career or the way you are perhaps reaching out to others evangelistically, you need a strategy. You need a plan. You need to think things through. What's really helpful is when you have a good plan. And a good strategy, not just any plan, but a good plan, a biblical plan, a plan that has been born up to God, a plan where you're asking God to help me to know what to do. You need a new strategy, a new plan. And I'm convinced that many times many people don't make a plan because they don't want to persist. And they realize that if they do make a plan, they'll be accountable to keep going and to follow through in that plan. And it's a lot easier just not to have a plan, right? But you miss the reward. It's kind of like date night, right? Men, women. So where are we going, honey? Well, I don't know. Where do you want to go? I don't know. I thought it was your idea. Where do you want to go? Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. It's very different when things are planned out. Very different when there is a strategy, when there's some semblance of, okay, We're going to go to this place and we're going to do this and have this kind of grand time. There's something about a strategy that leads people to want to follow. But it's the reward at the end. That's what counts. And knowing that these walls would be built and that the city would be secure and that God's favor was resting on Nehemiah and his friends, he needed a new strategy. He employed it. But he also recognized in verse 20, look with me, he needed a savior. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, he says, join us there. Our God will fight for us. You see, again, here's Nehemiah. He's the spiritual man, but he's also the practical man. He's the practicality of providing this trumpet in order to blow, in order to alarm others, to bring them to the place where they would be needed to fight. But notice as well that he recognizes that apart from God, they are doomed to fail. And he says this, he says, our God will fight for us. We rely on our strategies or our plans too heavily, eventually we'll fail. And eventually it'll get tough. And you know what? One thing I've learned in ministry over these number of years is this. Everyone gets to a place that's too tough. No matter who you are, no matter how mature you are, something will happen in your life where your willpower no longer will be sufficient to carry the day. You'll come to a place where your traditions, your past experience, or things you've done before just don't work. And you'll be brought to your knees. And you'll recognize in that moment that you too need a Savior. You too need God's help. You need God to intervene. You recognize what the psalmist said in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. You need a Savior. You need God's help. It's not enough just to have a strategy. You need an intervention. And God is willing to intervene. So here, if you're asking this morning, how do I persist? How do I continue on this path that I believe God has laid out for me? What weapons has He given me? What things would He have me to do right now to continue to persist, to continue to fight, to continue to walk on? I'm going to give you two this morning. First is God's Word. In God's Word are the promises of God. In God's Word is a power that helps a believer to continue on the battle. You remember the story in Matthew chapter 4 where Jesus is being tempted by the devil. And you remember the devil tempts him in a number of different ways. In verse 3 of chapter 4, Satan comes to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. He quotes Deuteronomy. He quotes God's word. He quotes scripture in his time of temptation. When he's tempted to desist and not persist in this 40-day fasting that he's going on, he draws his power and his strength from God's word. And he quotes God's word. He's been eating and meditating and tasting God's word all of his life. And in times of difficulty, he runs to God's word and quotes God's word. Notice what Satan does after that. Verse 5. Then the devil took him up to the holy city. He failed this first temptation and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He says, if you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. Listen what Satan says. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Satan knows scripture too. And Satan quotes scripture and he says, okay, Jesus, if you're going to rely on scripture so much, I'll give you one here. This is what God says. So throw yourself down. I love what Jesus says. Look what he says in verse 7. Jesus answered him, It is also written. He knew God's word. He knew God's word. And he said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. You and I, if we are to persist in what God calls us to do, we have to understand the full counsel of God. We can't be swayed to and fro by just catch verses somehow pulled out of context like Satan just did. We have to understand all of Scripture. We have to be students of God's Word. We have to store up those truths in our heart. We have to understand how they relate to one another. We have to compare verse to verse, book to book. But it's God's Word that allows us to wisely discern what His plan is. But it's more than that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's not merely wisdom. It's not merely insight that God gives us. He gives us power. Because when we read God's Word, listen, God is speaking to us. And one of the reasons we quit so often and don't persist is because we've been listening to everything and anything but God. We've been listening to our own voice. We've been listening to others' voices. We've been listening to the media. But you see, friend, when you come before God in His Word, it's as if God is speaking to you Himself. And He's telling you what's right and what's wrong. He's encouraging you to keep going. But listen, He's granting you faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. He's strengthening your inner soul. He's strengthening your inner man to continue on. So often, when we want to give up, when we want to desist, oftentimes our diet does not include God's Word. Or it's just sparse readings. It's at those times we should delve into God's Word, to dive into it head first. But secondly, if we're to persist, we need not only to go into God's Word, we need to trust God's plan. And we can learn from Jesus yet again in Mark chapter 14, verse 34 through 36. Jesus said this the night before He was betrayed. He said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death. So stay here and keep watch. Jesus says, my soul is so overwhelmed, even to the point of death. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, before the cross, the next few hours, Jesus was assailed by all the demons of hell. And there at that moment, He had to face the reality of being separated from God, His Father, for the very first time since eternity past. And He says, in His human nature, He's overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Going a little further, He fell to the ground and prayed. Listen. Again, in His human nature, He says, if it's all possible that this hour might pass from me, He says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for You. Take this cup. Take this plan of Yours from me. If there's any other way, do it. But listen to His resolve. Yet, not what I will, but what You will. See what's happening there? Jesus not only knew God's plan, but He trusted God's plan because He trusted God. And we too have to trust God in those times of difficulty in our lives when we don't want to continue on. We're called to trust in God. Why? Why did Jesus trust in God? It's because what we said before, because the reward was worth the risk. The reward was worth the trouble. For Jesus, The reward was worth the pool of blood. It was worth the crown of thorns. It was worth the shame of the cross. It was worth it to bring God glory and to grant salvation to you and to me. And he looked past the suffering. He looked past the grueling torture. And he looked to God and he looked to what the future held. And he recognized and realized that by doing this, God was going to be glorified and many sons and daughters be brought to glory. And it was because of that he continued on. We too need a deeper focus that we're a part of that plan of redemption. We'll talk about that in just a moment. We not only need a deeper focus, but secondly, we also have a call for a deeper participation. Notice in this passage in Nehemiah, as they're building the wall, notice the different contributors all working together. Notice in verse 16, he says, on that day, half of my men. Now, Nehemiah is calling these his men. We don't know exactly what that means. Are those people that have come with him from the king? Are they the soldiers that were accompanying him there with the lumber to go through the different provinces that were giving him difficulty? Was there a select group of people there in Jerusalem that he called to himself that were especially loyal to Nehemiah? We're not sure. But he says, half of my men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, and armor. But notice his participation here. It's not just that group of individuals. There's a group of the officers. They posted themselves behind the people of Judah, behind another group of people who were building the wall. Then there were those who carried materials and did their work in verse 17 with one hand, and they held their weapon in their other hand. In verse 18, then each of the builders, those who were on the wall, they wore their sword at their side as they worked. And then there was this man who sounded the trumpet, who stayed with me. There were dozens and dozens of groups of different kinds of people, different kinds of workers, all participating in this grand endeavor. There are masons and guards and professional military men. There are musicians and laborers and carriers, and even Nehemiah, who was working his own portion and yet overseeing the project at the same time. But there was a call for a deeper participation. It was necessary that not just a select few be a part of this rebuilding of the wall, but that they would encompass many different people coming together, doing their part in order to accomplish this goal. Winston Churchill in World War II needed an increase in the production of coal. And so he called all of his labor leaders together to enlist their support. And he made this presentation and he told them to close their eyes. And he said, picture in your minds this picture. Imagine a parade. Imagine a parade held in Piccadilly Circus. And imagine first in this parade, here come the sailors who kept the vital sea lanes open. Then after that in this parade would be the soldiers who had come from Dunkirk and there gone on to defeat Rommel in Africa. Then would come the pilots who had driven the Luftwaffe from the sky. And last of all, there would be this group of men, he said, that would come along the line of sweat-stained, soot-streaked men in miners' caps. And someone from the crowd would cry out, and where were you during the critical days of the war, during the critical days of our struggle? And with their eyes still closed, Churchill said that from tens of thousands of throats would come the answer. We were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal. See what he's doing? He's recognizing, listen, if we are going to defeat this enemy, it's going to be all hands on deck. That's what's happening with Nehemiah. That's the picture here. Is people are on the wall. Everyone is doing their part. There's mass participation. Mass participation is the best way for any church to be successful, for any ministry endeavor to be successful. But notice in this mass participation, it's actions. not just words. Nehemiah says in verse 20, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, come join us there. Our God will fight for us. I want you to note something there in that particular phrase, our God will fight for us. It doesn't mean that in case the enemy attacked the wall, they were just to stand there and do nothing. It meant that God was going to fight alongside them. But they needed to be ready, ready to participate. After all, that's why they had the sword strapped on their sides in the first place. They were fighting for the cause of God. It was God's will that His chosen city be erected yet again. And that the city would be not defenseless any longer, but would have a wall around it. Listen, here's the truth that I'm trying to bring out from this passage, that God will fight for us. Sometimes God takes care of all of it, like at the Red Sea, where He says to Moses, stretch out your hand. And Moses says to the people, why are you crying? Why are you complaining? Watch what God will do. And they just sit there and watch the seas part. Sometimes God works that way. Sometimes He works that way in your marriage. Sometimes He works that way in that difficult endeavor that God's calling you to persist in. But most of the time, we're called to participate. Whether it's Gideon or Aaron and Hur, whether it's the speaking of Pentecost, whether it's Paul preaching to the riotous crowd, we can't expect just to pray and not position ourselves if we expect the outcome that God desires. If you want to be an accomplished musician someday and play at Carnegie Hall, you can't just pray about it and hope that it will happen. You've got to go get lessons. You've got to practice. Most likely you're going to have to sacrifice an enormous amount of time and money. You're going to have to perhaps get a good musical school or have a mentor or someone who can teach you well. It's going to take decades of practice and persistence if you're going to achieve the outcome that you desire. If you want a healthy, thriving marriage, you have to invest time. You have to be willing to consistently and persistently do the unselfish things. You have to ask God for the power to love your spouse and then by faith go out and do it. There's no such thing as a good marriage where there isn't hard work, humility, dying to selfishness, and putting the other person first. So many times we get this when it comes to the physical, but we don't get it when it comes to the spiritual in regards to persistence. We understand stories and we understand the rationale behind Michael Phelps and his 22 gold medals. Someone who was interviewed and they asked him, Michael, during that time where for 6 years he never took a day off, and someone asked him, did you take off Christmas? And he said, no. Did you take off your birthday? He said, no, I swam twice on that day. We understand that. We understand when he says, Michael Phelps, when he says, if you want to be the best, you have to do things that others aren't willing to do. We understand the rationale of persistence. We understand that consistency. We understand Aesop's fable, the tortoise and the hare. But somehow, physically, somehow, we don't quite apply that spiritually. Paul, in writing to Timothy, teaches this in 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. He says, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life, here's the reward, and the life to come. But he says, train yourself. Nehemiah is being called to a deeper focus. Nehemiah and everyone on the wall are being called to a deeper commitment as well. You know, anything of consequence has happened on the back of commitment most often. Signers of the Declaration of Independence, 56 men who signed that particular document, knew that that day that they signed that document, it was really their death warrant. One man follows these 56 and what became of their signatures on that piece of paper, their conviction. He writes, of the 56 men, 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. 1 had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, he saw his ship sank by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died in poverty. And there, Thomas Nelson, his home was taken over by General Cornwallis for his headquarters, and Nelson quietly ordered General George Washington to open fire on his own home. They understood what it was like to sacrifice. They understood what it was like to be committed to a cause because the reward of freedom was so compelling. Here's what I'm trying to say. I think the main reason oftentimes our relationships, careers, marriages, parenting, etc., don't turn out the way we want them to, it's because we don't want it bad enough. We really don't want that marriage like we envision in our mind. I remember a boy that I grew up with who we played in Little League baseball, and then we played a 13, 14-year-old, then we went to the same high school. And this person was very gifted, extremely muscular, strong, but he got into pot, drinking, marijuana, and all kinds of drugs during high school. And I remember that our baseball careers kind of went along. We were kind of on the same level then. At high school, I went on and played college. I remember that first summer, I came home and I was talking to him, and he made this comment, and he said, "I so wish I could play college baseball." And you know what I thought in my mind? No, you don't, because you're plenty good enough. If you really wanted it, you could have. You wanted marijuana more. I didn't say that because he's baseball. Yeah, I didn't want to get him angry, even though he was my friend. He didn't want enough. He really didn't want it. Listen. Nehemiah dreamt big, didn't he? I pray that you will too. I pray that you think in terms of a large, generous, omnipresent, omnipowerful God, who is willing and waiting to do things that are impossible. But the question is for you and for me, are you willing to be persistent? Are you willing to commit? Isn't it interesting that as Nehemiah came, things got harder for him that first night? It was easy the first 3 days. Remember when he didn't say anything? He didn't tell anybody. Then he inspects the wall. Then the very next day, he announces what he's going to do. Then all of a sudden, opposition. All of a sudden, hostility. All of a sudden, trials. But you know what happens the next day? More opposition. More trials. You know what happens the next day? More. The next day, more. The next day, more. More, more. Oftentimes, when God has called us to a particular calling, oftentimes the opposition doesn't decrease, it increases. But God is calling us to a deeper commitment to Himself, to trust Him that He has the power. Notice what Nehemiah did there in verse 21. They had a willingness to go over and above. In verse 21, "So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out." That became a catchphrase in the Israelite community, not just then, but for decades and hundreds of years later, till the stars came out. They were called to a deeper commitment, but they're also called to a deeper commitment in their willingness to sacrifice. Now in verse 22, look what Nehemiah says. "At that time, I said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so that they can serve as guards by night and workmen by day. Remember that the threat was so real. The threat was potentially devastating that it would ruin the completion of this project. That Nehemiah now says, I know you're working every day from as soon as it gets late, as soon as it gets light, all the way to the stars come out. But now listen, we really got to stay on this project. And so to do that, I don't want you to go home at night anymore. I want you to come into the city and stay in the city so that we can have shifts of armed guards at night just in case they attack by night. I believe as we grow and mature in Christ, the call of God on our lives to commit, to follow Him, doesn't get weaker, but stronger. And the reason for that is your faith is now grown, and it's stronger than before, and like a muscle, when you used to lift 1 pound weights and do bicep curls, they don't do much for you anymore, and you need to do 5 pounds now. In the same way, God intends to increase our faith to strengthen us in order that He might use us to do marvelous things. But oftentimes it comes with a call of a greater commitment. Adrianum Judson, missionary to Burma, suffered there for 18 years without a furlough, and then for 6 years never had a convert. He endured torture and imprisonment. He admitted he never saw a ship sail without wanting to jump on it and go home. And when his wife was ill and he had to put her on a ship, knowing that he wouldn't see her for 2 years, he wrote in his diary, "If we could find some quiet resting place on earth where we could spend the rest of our days in peace," he was all for it. But this is what steadied him. He said this also in his diary. He said, "Life is short and millions of Burmese are perishing. And I am almost the only person on earth who has attained their language to communicate salvation." He recognized the import of the greatness of the task that God had given him. His portion on the wall was important, just like your portion on the wall is important. Your life and living for the glory of God and the good of others, it's important. Little things are important because people are watching you. And you and I have the opportunity as we persist, as we continue to follow God, we have the opportunity to say to the world, listen, this is what Christ is like. This is who He is. I was just doing marriage counseling, premarital counseling this last week, and just sharing with a new couple, just sharing the importance of that your marriage is not your own, that other people are watching you. And as you love your wife as Christ loves the church, as you submit to your husband as unto the Lord, as in everything, you are demonstrating to the world who God is. And they are looking to you, and as they see you love your wife, as they see you sacrifice, as they see both of you laying down your lives for the good of your community, or sharing in evangelism, or giving up of your finances, you're saying something about God. That's your portion on the wall. And God's called you not to desist, but continue to persist in what He's called you to do with an unrelenting persistence. Even if it's 6 years before you see your first convert. Even if all you have is a rock hammer and you're tunneling your way through a wall for 19 years with no guarantee of freedom. If you're tired this morning, I want to encourage you to look around. You're not the only one on the wall. There are others who are on the wall too. And oftentimes God gives us others to encourage us. It's like a race, isn't it? You never run your fastest time when you're running by yourself. There's something about other people running against you, if you will, or running with you, that inspires you, that motivates you to run a little bit faster. Whether you're drafting behind them or whether all of a sudden someone starts picking up the pace when you want to slow it down and you say, I got to keep up. What you find is that you could actually run a lot faster than you thought you could run. Look around you this morning if you're ready to quit, ready to desist. Listen, there's others who are running that race with you. And they are filled with God's Spirit if you're a Christian just like you are. And they're calling you to join them. To continue to run. How do we have that strength? We have it simply because of God's commitment to us. Our trajectory is to continue to be called to a deeper commitment. But listen, God's trajectory is based on His commitment to us that will not change. Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. Listen, I know perhaps some of you are here this morning and maybe you're thinking, you know what, Bruce, I've heard this speech before. I've heard this talk before. To live for God's glory. I'm tired of living for God's glory because God's glory seems like drudgery. It just seems like He's just this God up in the sky that somehow wants to do everything for His glory. And here I am called to persist, called to continue to pray, called to continue to believe, even though there seem to be no results. And God, I'm just tired. I want to see some victory. I want to see some results. At least Nehemiah could see the wall slowly being built. I don't see anything. I love what John Piper says regarding God's glory. This is what he says. As the worship team comes forward, God is as committed to your happiness in Him as He is committed to His glory in you. So let me read it to you again. God is as committed to your happiness in Him as He is committed to His glory in you. I know sometimes living our lives as Christians can feel just like a duty. I got to continue to pray because that's what Christians do. I got to continue to read my Bible because that's what I'm supposed to do. I got to continue to love my enemies. I got to continue to give my tithe. I got to continue to blah, 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 blah. And it just seems like, oh, it just, where's the satisfaction? Where is the joy? And somehow we've compartmentalized that. Somehow we've separated that God's glory is over here and our satisfaction is over there. But it's not true. God's committed to your happiness in Him. How? Listen. When you live for God, that's the richest, deepest enjoyment and satisfaction you will ever have. The problem is, you've believed the lie that somehow living for God doesn't satisfy. Somehow living for God's glory is less than your own pleasure. It's not true. It's not true. Want me to prove it to you? I'll prove it to you. How many of you have somehow given some finances to someone to help them out in some way, somewhere along your Christian life, because you felt like God wanted you to? You don't have to raise your hand. But anybody ever done that? I'm sure you have. I'm sure many of you have. Now let me ask you this. How many of you regret it? You don't regret it. In fact, when you get to heaven and God shows you your reward, you're going to say, whoa, I am so glad. I am so glad I gave that money. I've just been wasted on Burger King and Doritos instead. But everything's like that. So glad I shared the gospel with that person. So glad I continued to pray for that person. Because there they are in heaven. And I'm grateful for it. I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful, God, that You gave me the power to persist. living for God's glory will never disappoint you, and it will be the richest, deepest satisfaction you will ever have. I got news for you. In heaven, Nehemiah is really happy. He built that wall. And so is everybody else who was on that wall. The people who aren't experiencing that satisfaction are the people that didn't join in to what God wanted them to do. Those are the people who thought that worldly pleasures or peace or ease, those are the things that they thought would bring them the greatest satisfaction. And in light of eternity, they would say, now I was a fool. No, God intends, as you obey Him, as you follow Him, He intends for you to not only bring Him glory. Yes, that's what He intends. But He intends for you to be satisfied because of it. It's the same as Jesus Christ there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as He said, Father, take this cup from me. If there's any other way, take it from me, but not as I will, but as you will. Jesus recognized and realized that His greatest joy, His greatest satisfaction was following His Father, even though it was hard. Because now the world looks at the cross and there, behold, the glory of God, that a God would die for people who committed sin. What kind of a God is that? He's a great God. He's an awesome God. He's a wonderful God, and His glory is displayed through Christ on the cross. But guess what? Jesus' greatest satisfaction there is displayed as well, because He brought many sons to glory. And your satisfaction and your joy because of Christ's persistence, because of His winning your salvation, you get to experience relationship with God and relationship with God's people forever and forever and forever. Where those who were on earth shunned Christ for pieces of gold, you now in heaven walk on streets of gold. For those who shunned Christ or followed Him not because somehow they thought their pleasures were intensified, now have their horrors intensified in hell, while you have pleasures forevermore at the right hand of God. Listen, it's church. It's worth it. He is worth it. He will not forsake you. He will not abandon you. His plan is perfect. And it's perfect for His glory. And it's perfect for your satisfaction. It's perfect for your enjoyment. I know it's hard. And I know you say, I don't feel His enjoyment. I don't feel satisfied. I don't feel happy. Listen. God knows what He's doing. Abraham didn't feel happy. He didn't feel God's satisfaction when he was climbing up Mount Moriah. But there, as he obeyed God and was willing to sacrifice his only son, and God said, Abraham, don't do it. And God provided a lamb for Abraham. It's when Abraham was going down that mountain that his satisfaction and his joy erupted. Because he followed God. And now in heaven, if you go to Abraham, you ask him, Abraham, on those days that you traveled to Mount Moriah and that difficult climb, knowing that you were going to have to kill your own son, was it worth it to follow God, to believe God, to cherish God above all else? Even though you didn't understand, Abraham's going to say, friend, I was floating down that mountain. I was on a high. I felt the pleasure of God, and there was nothing greater. Was it hard? It was miserable. But it was good, and I wouldn't trade it for anything. What's God calling you to a deeper commitment to this morning? What focus does He want to bring you to a deeper focus? What participation is God calling you to? Listen, the reward is worth it. You won't regret it if it's God, if you're following what God wants you to do, not what a man or preacher or someone else wants you to do. If you're following God, listen, the reward is worth it. Keep on praying. Keep on investing. Keep on believing. Stay at your post on the wall. Put your head down. Lift your hands up and say, God, give me strength for one more stone. Do your part. Look around at others doing their part. And know that God is doing something great. It's not just for Nehemiah. It's not just for those on the wall. He invites all of us in all of our lives to come and to glorify Him. But it happens most often through the power of the Holy Spirit and His unrelenting persistence. One more thing. I know the worship team saying, when are we going to play? Hang on. Let me read you this passage quick. What is God most passionate about? What is He most relentless about? It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we all, that's us, Christians, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We are being transformed into the same image. We are being transformed into the image of Christ. That's what it's most passionate about. Bringing you to Christ, but then not leaving you there, transforming you into the image of Christ. And guess what? That happens on the wall. That happens through persistence. That happens on your knees. That happens through trials and difficulties. Quit complaining about your difficulties and your section on the wall. It's God's grand design to conform you into the image of Christ. And it's glorious and it's fantastic. And in heaven, you're going to say, I'm so grateful for it, even though I didn't understand it. Don't wait to heaven to come to your senses. Come to your senses now. Come to your senses now. Recognize that what God's called you to in this season of your life, accept it. Surrender to Him and say, Lord, hand me another brick. Lord, hand me another stone. Maybe it's just a young mom and you're in this season of life and God's called you just to persist. Call, ask, Lord, one more diaper. Lord, one more paycheck. Lord, one more soul. He calls us to be relentless in our persistence because He is relentless in His persistence. And He will not give up. Even if you do, He will continue to be faithful even when you're unfaithful. That's our God. That wall's getting built. And you're building it, whether you like it or not. So you might as well voluntarily pick up a stone rather than have someone else throw you the stone, right? Let's stand. Let's sing. If the prayer team would come forward, we're going to have folks down here for those of you who would like prayer. Perhaps you're here this morning and you just feel like assisting and whatever endeavor God's called you to. And you're at the end of your rope. And you just say, I need faith to continue. I need His grace. I need His strength. I know those things are true, but it's just a hard time for me right now. And would you please pray for me? That's what these folks are here to do. Or maybe there's something that God would have stirred in your heart. He's called you to a deeper commitment. You recognize, you know what? I haven't been on the wall for a long time. God's calling me back to the wall. Maybe you can come forward and share that with one of our prayer partners here, and they can pray for you, that God would encourage you and He would help you along that path. Maybe you're here this morning and you would just say, you know, I'm just weary and heavy laden. just so long to experience the peace and rest of God. We would like to pray for you for that as well. And as soon as I close us, if you would come forward, the prayer team's going to be down here. We're going to have the music on low so that you can just come and hear and pray together and receive ministry from these folks. Let me read you 2 Corinthians chapter 3 one more time as our benediction. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's God's work. And if He's been tugging on your heart today, come forward. Seal that deal. Say, God, give me strength just to step out and just to ask for help, to ask for prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you don't call us merely to put stones together, but you're building something in our lives, in our everyday mundane lives. You're bringing together a group-wide commitment that is erecting a beautiful edifice that we can't even imagine yet. But I pray that you would show us purpose, meaning, or in those simple things. Would you give us the desire to want to glorify you? Would you give us the desire to really, really want satisfaction that can only be found in you? And Lord, most of all, would you help us to be relentlessly persistent? Lord, we need you. Apart from you, we would never be called to the task. Apart from you, we would never complete the task. Apart from you, we could never persist in the task. And so, Lord, that's what I ask for my brothers and sisters this morning. In each and every individual, personal difficulty that you're calling them to persist in, Lord, give them grace to persist. Grant them faith to persist. Open their eyes to the reward. May they see you, Jesus, standing there at the finish line, beckoning them to run on. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we ask it all. Amen. Thank you. Have a wonderful day. You are just